I'd like for you to take your Bibles, please, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 6. We're going to stop just a little bit early tonight so that we can go before the Lord with some of our prayer requests and give you plenty of time to share those in your prayer groups. But I wanted to look, and I'm going to probably do this over a few Wednesday nights that I have opportunity with you. I want to talk to you about why the prayer meeting is dying today. Now, that's kind of a depressing topic, is it not? Why is the prayer meeting in churches across America dying? I was talking before the service tonight. Brother Ken was telling me that a number of churches 20 years ago ended their Wednesday night prayer meetings. It became a topic of a discussion in a previous church that he was in about eliminating the Sunday night and Sunday school programs and just going to one service a week, and the debate that just went on. And, you know, one of the things that came up is, on Wednesday night, it's so boring. You know, it's boring. I mean, who wants to sit around praying? Well, if you see prayer as something boring, something's dying. And it's not prayer. That's a living thing. What's dying is your soul. That's what's dying. I want to take the first part of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6. And I want us to look at verses 9 and 10. Let's start at verse 6, I guess. "But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly." That's a principle of prayer right there. You pray secretly and quietly before the Lord, and the Lord answers how? Openly. He does it out there in full view so others can see it. Your personal, quiet, secret prayer to the Lord will be answered in the open. And I'm going to tell you something, I can bear testimony to the times that I've just had secret prayer requests that I just didn't mention to anybody, and then the Lord just answered and everybody knew about it. I didn't say that I'd been praying about that, but the Lord just, boom, and did it in such a way to bring glory to His precious name. Let's read on. "But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking." All right? They're talking and they're being heard by others. They're much speaking. But who's not hearing? The one to whom you're supposed to be praying. That's God Almighty. They're just talking to the people that are there. And they're trying to use flowery language and impressive, you know, words and phrases and so forth like that, but God's not listening because it's vain, what? Repetition. Verse 9, "After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Now, I'm going to stop there on purpose because I want to talk to you tonight about the purpose of prayer meeting. Purpose of prayer meeting. Father, I pray that You'd help us tonight. I thank You for these faithful folks who come out each week. I hope that prayer time and Bible study is not a burdensome type thing. I hope it's not something that's boring. Because if it is, dear Father, there's a problem that's there. I pray that You might work in our hearts, that we might identify those things that need to be changed so that we can enjoy the gathering together of ourselves together for prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an evangelist that wrote an article about a month ago, and I got a copy of it. And he was bemoaning the fact that of the little attendance on Wednesday nights. And so he put together a list of things that should be done on Wednesday nights to get a bigger crowd in. And of course, being an evangelist and looking for bigger crowds, what do you think was at top of his list? Music program. Okay? Oh, we've got to bring in lively music. And he put down all these things that you had to do in order to get there. Now, why are they coming? To hear the music? Is that making the prayer meeting better? No. But that was his answer. I thought it was interesting. I just kind of, Lord, help this man. Because he's missing the whole point. All right? We don't gather together to be entertained. We gather together to pray. To pray. I don't know anything that's super exciting about carrying your burdens to the Lord, but I know one thing. It refreshes your soul when you hear about the answers to the prayers that come. Answers come in all kinds of ways. And we need to spend a lot of our time in prayer just thanking Him for even listening to us. How about that? But I want you to see how the prayer begins. All right? This really is the disciples' prayer. It's not the Lord's prayer. It's the disciples' prayer. But He says, this is how you ought to pray. And I want you to notice these two verses. Who is the focus? God. Okay? Notice. After this matter, therefore, pray, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven. Period. Right? Now, let's think about it. Most prayer meetings are problem-centered, not Christ-centered. That's a whole different way of looking at prayer. He said, oh, wait a minute. We need to take our problems to the Lord. You're right. But we need to be careful about focusing only on our problems and forgetting to pray for His will to be done on earth even as it is in heaven, and also hallowing His name. Now, what does that mean? To hallow means to make worthy, to make sacred His name. We're to enter in His gates with thanksgiving and into His courts with praise. Praise for whom? Praise for Him. I think many times we immediately say, dear Lord, we've got so many problems to bring before You tonight. It was problem, 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 problem. And we rarely have time to say, Lord, I love You tonight. I want to thank You for loving me. Lord, I want to bring glory and praise to Your holy name. You watched over me today. You shielded me from things I don't even know about. And by the way, He does. And Lord, I want to, at this moment, I just want to worship. I found over the years that I have more periods of silence in my personal prayer time instead of talking and just meditating on Him and just saying, Lord, I sit here or stand here or whatever the position I take in awe that You deigned to love me before the foundation of the world. And Your answer to my sin problem was not words, it was action. When you start to meditate on what the Lord has done and who He is, you can vary your prayer life and it will awaken you. It will awaken you to the value of what you're doing. You're not problem-centered in your prayers. You're Christ-centered in your prayers. Everything we ask tends to involve three things: people's problems, people's difficulties, and crises that we're in the moment. Is that not true? I'm just trying to be honest. Isn't that what dominates most of our prayer time? Now, I understand, and I am sympathetic in that regard, because I do the same thing. But what we need to do is to study this prayer and see what the focus and who the focus is. The prayer begins not with a focus on problems, but with a focus on God, the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. This is so important to allow to take effect in our minds. We must be sure to begin with thanksgiving to God for our problems, difficulties, and crises because, as Paul learned, they form an opportunity for God's powerful work to be done in our hearts and lives. You remember the example that comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 10 where Paul goes to the Lord, he has this thorn in the flesh, and he cries out to God, and we're told on three occasions he had a major prayer meeting with God about this thorn in the flesh. And what was God's answer to his prayer request? My grace is sufficient for thee. But he didn't stop there. What else did he go on to say? For my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Understand something, folks. When you're problem-centered, you're only looking to be delivered from your problem. When you're Christ-centered, you say, Lord, whatever brings honor and glory to your name. Maybe that includes my infirmity. You see the difference? You see the perspective? It changes. Because I'm Christ-centered. Lord, I don't know why this has come into my life. Lord, I don't understand. We've all had those times, and some may be going through them right now. But Lord, I'm not going to focus on my problem. I'm going to focus on You, and I'm going to focus on Your will and Your purpose. And Lord, would You bring that about in my heart and life? It changes your whole perspective about how you pray. It makes Him the focus and not me. And that's what I'm trying to impart to you tonight. A needs-based, problem-centered, request-focused prayer meeting can be downright depressing. I'm just being honest. It can be depressing. I think about the number of people right now I'm praying for that are battling cancers. Vanessa, her sister-in-law that we've been praying for. You know, it doesn't sound good, but you know what? When you focus on the Lord Jesus Christ, you bring glory to the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever way you choose to do. It's our desire that this lady be delivered from cancer. That's our desire. Delivered from brain cancer. That's our desire. But Lord, not my will, but Thine be done. That changes the whole thing, the whole perspective. Spirit-filled people are drawn to vital prayer meetings. Listen to Charles Spurgeon, what he had to write. This is in his new Park Street pulpit. All of the sermons that he preached in his early part of his ministry at New Park Street in London were recorded and written down. They were put in the newspaper. And they took all those articles and they put them into a book. And one of the sermons that he preached on was reviving the prayer meeting. So they were having trouble in the 1800s. This was around 1851 when he recorded this. This was recorded by a reporter that was writing it down for the newspaper. I had a reporter at every service that he preached for a local newspaper. This is what this guy wrote down about what Spurgeon said. We shall never see much change for the better in our church in general till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians within the church. That is astounding. Listen again as I read that. We shall never see much change for the better in our church in general. He was talking about New Park Street Church in London. We'll not see better working of God in our life till the prayer meeting occupies a higher place in the esteem of Christians. And you know what he called the prayer room in his church? The furnace room. Now, there wasn't a furnace in there. It was called the furnace room, where Christians could go inside that room and they could get, the lights were dimmed inside there, and they could go in there and they could pray without interruption any time of the day or night. The furnace room was open for prayer. I'll never forget, I went down in my junior year at Bob Jones University. It was 1984. I wanted to find out where the prayer room was. I'd heard them talking about that. So we have a prayer room in the bottom floor of Brokenshire Dormitory. And if you have special time of prayer, you need to get away from all the noise and racket, go down there. So I went down there. And there was one other young man in there, an Egyptian young man who just happened to be my floor monitor. And he was in there, and I could hear him mumbling in, I'm assuming it was Arabic, unless the Egyptians have another language other than Arabic. And he was in there talking to the Lord. And I sat down and I began to pray and so forth. The room was just, you know, poorly lit. It was just a small room down there. And I remember him walking by and he put his hand on my shoulder. And he just kept on going. Later on that evening, I came back in after work. It was 10:30 at night. And I came in a little bit early. And I was fixing to go back out for my second shift. And he was standing there. I believe his name was Omar. Is that right? Yeah. Omar was standing there. It wasn't Omar Sharif. It was Omar, some other long name I couldn't pronounce if I tried. But Omar was there and he said, "Todd, it was so good to see you in the prayer room." And I said, "Omar," I said, "how often do you go?" He said, "Oh, I spend an hour every morning. I prayed for you, Todd." He didn't know I was there until he got up and went out, but I was on his prayer list. Omar was battling getting through his classes because he was learning English. He could speak it, he just couldn't write it. That's awful, isn't it? To be able to speak a language, you can't write it. And they're requiring your reports to be written in English. This young man, his name was on the dean's list every semester that he was there at the school. He was on the dean's list. He worked and he prayed. He was an inspiration to me. It really opened my eyes up for the first time in my life of the importance of prayer. And yet today, we downplay the importance of prayer. What can we do? Well, I want to start a list with you that I hope will be helpful to you. What can we do? Number one, we must be spirit-led, not panic-led in our prayer. We must be spirit-led, not panic-led in our prayer. I want you to look, and we're going to stop with this tonight because we want to go to prayer. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, one of my favorite chapters of the Bible, dealing with music and with prayer, all in the same chapter. It's amazing how the Lord will put two things together. 15. What is it then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also. I will sing with the Spirit, and I will sing with the understanding also. My Greek teacher parsed this particular passage. His name was David Dersh. He ended up being a colonel in the Air Force. As a matter of fact, he's about ready to retire from the Air Force. He's a year older than me. And David Dersh did this particular study. He said, this is how it could be translated. I will pray with spirit-controlled understanding. I will sing with spirit-controlled understanding. Now let me ask you something. How many of us are spirit-controlled in our prayer life and in our singing? Let's be honest. Most times, panic strikes our heart when we hear news. Lord, you've got to undertake here. You've got to heal this person. Or maybe it's someone in your close proximity that's the most special person, and you're just begging God to heal them, heal them, heal them. And it's more of a panic than it is spirit-led. We need to have spirit-led prayer. It will radically change how you approach prayer in your life when you seek the Spirit's leading. I want to pray with spirit-controlled understanding. When I sing hymns in the congregation or if I'm involved in the special music of the church, I will sing with spirit-controlled understanding. That's what's required in the church, the local body of believers, the bride of Christ. Is spirit-controlled prayer. I think that's one of the main reasons that the prayer meeting is dying today. It's because we're not praying in the Spirit. We're discouraged about all the horrible prayer requests that we have to pray for and all the people that have cancer and all the people that are sick and all that kind of stuff. And we just get weighed down with that. Wait a minute. It's our privilege. It's another opportunity to see God manifest Himself and bring glory to His name. We need to pray in the Spirit. We'll pick up with this because I've got a list of about six things here that I want to share with you that I think will be helpful in our church, in our prayer times, that they would cease to be boring times, but rather would be a connection with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and with our Father and praying in the power of the Holy Spirit of God.